My girls are going to kill me for saying all of this, but while one is in China and the other's up the back, they don't have a say in the matter. They are complete opposites in everything they do, everything they say, in every way they act, and in every way they think, and of course the way they look. I am yet to find anything the same in them. They couldn't be more opposite if they tried. Chalk and cheese, as the saying goes. So without mentioning any names, I'll give you a few examples. One is a neat, clean, tidy freak. One is the opposite. One is a control freak. One is the opposite. One is a worrywart. She even worries about a fly on the wall in case she hurts his feelings. One is the opposite and really couldn't care less about the fly. One lives life with not a care in the world. If it happens, it happens. One is the opposite. One copes with change at short notice. One is the opposite. One takes a day at a time. One worries about the rest of her life and plans out every day in between and everyone else's life. One is a drama queen and one isn't. And the list could go on forever. I thought of a few, but I told them I wouldn't embarrass them. They both have great, awesome personalities and characters individually in each other, but nothing the same. But I soon realised it's not just about the way they act, it's also about who they are, which is more about their attributes. I have realised some of their attributes they are born with and some are learned behaviours. In life, there are positive and negative attributes. Negative attributes can be lazy, selfish, unloving, greedy, arrogant. Sounds like I'm describing a teenager, really. And of course, positive attributes can be helpful, patient, genuine, generous, loving, caring, etc., etc. I recently had a conversation with Sarah about when she goes for job interviews, she needs to come across as bubbly, outgoing, energetic, confident, friendly, and smile. She turned around to me and said, "I'm not going to pretend to be someone I'm not." So I thought about that and wondered whether she was correct or not. Of course, she is a friendly, energetic, loving person. But does she need to put on a fake smile, put on a bubbly personality, when that is not her nature or personality? It got me thinking and researching. I first learnt that personality is different from character. In a sense, personality reflects the outer shell, whereas the character shows the inner self. If you combine your personality and your character, the result will be who you are in reality. Personality can be defined as those qualities that make you, you. While personality shows what we are outside or what we are to the world, character reveals what we are inside. As these are directly related to a person's attitude and behaviour, most people get confused between the two easily, like I did. We are all the same in many ways, like we've all got the same human body, the same nature, the same feelings, the same mind, and so on. But if we look closely, we'll find that every human being has certain different traits and habits that make him or her unique. It is a known fact that two people can never be exactly identical to each other. Even if you talk about twins, they also differ, more or less in their perception, their hobbies, their mood, their attitude. So I started to look at God's attributes and whether or not we're anything like him. We know right from the beginning in Genesis 1, 25 to 27. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So we know that we were made in God's image. In all of creation, everything that God made on all the earth, only human beings are made in God's image. There is nothing else that resembles God's image. It clearly tells us in the Bible that we should be like Christ. Here are just a few of the scriptures that tell us that. 1 John 2:6, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And Ephesians 4:22 to 24, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. When it comes to the subject of changing our lives, we all feel the same as we feel about going to heaven. We're all for it, but we'd rather not go through what we have to go through to get there. The idea of change sounds good, but when it comes down to it, we think, you mean I really have to live differently? We need to become like Christ, which may mean that, yes, we do have to change the way we live. But to change the way we live to be more like Christ and how he wants us to live, we need to know what Christ looks like, what characteristics he has, and what characteristics that we should be imitating. I read this great illustration on the internet when I was researching this. I'd just like to read it to you. What does Jesus look like? If someone would have told me to draw an okapi, I think that's how you say it, I would not have been able to do it because I had no idea what it was. Would anyone here know how to draw one? Even now, although I know that it is a forest giraffe that lives in Congo, I still would not be able to draw a very accurate picture of it. I have never seen one or a picture of one, and so I don't know what colour it is, how tall it is, if it has a long or short tail, and many other things I don't know. Drawing is a form of imitation, and we don't know anything about what we are to imitate, we can hardly do it. The same is true for us in Christ. We are to become like Christ, but if we don't really know much about Christ, how can we imitate him? 1 John 3:2 says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That verse tells us that we will be like Jesus when we see him. It tells us that seeing Jesus allows us to become like him. Of course, it speaks about seeing Jesus when he returns and when our eyes are open to see him as he really is. Then we will become what God created us to become, like Jesus. Knowing what we are to imitate will allow us to imitate it. If we want to become what we have been created to become, it is important that we spend time looking at the image of Christ. Let's look at a few scriptures that will give us an idea of what Jesus is like so that we know what we must imitate. Ephesians 5:1-2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Thank you. Might need that. The scripture tells us to live a life of love, just as Christ loved. So like God, we are spiritual beings. Our spirits are immortal and will outlast our earthly bodies. We are intellectual, we can think, reason, and solve problems. Like God, we are relational, we can give and receive real love. We can discern right from wrong, which makes us accountable to God. People often use the phrase, like father, like son, or like mother, like daughter, to refer to family resemblance. God wants us to grow up spiritually and be his resemblance. Becoming like Christ does not mean losing our personality or becoming a clone. God created our uniqueness, so he certainly doesn't want to destroy it. Becoming like Christ is all about changing our character, not our personalities. So what character traits does God have that we should be striving for? I just want to point out three this morning. Of course, there are many, many more examples we should be taking on. Firstly, he was a servant. He had a servant heart. So what does that mean? Philippians 2, 5 to 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Luke 22:27. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Jesus was a true servant. His whole life was a life of service to God his Father and service to people. There's no doubt that when Christ came to earth, he showed his skills as a leader, but he also showed himself as a servant. Repeatedly, we see him talking about obedience to his Father. We also see him helping all kinds of people in need, healing the sick, feeding the hungry, comforting the hurting. That's the true meaning of a servant. One of the biggest examples of the servant attitude of Jesus is when he washes his disciples' feet. You can do acts of service and still not be a servant if your motivation is wrong. If your motivation is for selfish reasons, then it's not a true servant attitude. If you're only doing it for recognition, and if your main purpose is to benefit yourself in some way, then it's not a true servant attitude. A true servant starts with selflessness, love, and humility, and it does it for the good of others. They do it with the right heart attitude. Having the attitude of Jesus might lead to doing things we don't want to do for the sake of others. If we want to imitate Jesus, we must have a servant attitude and a servant heart. Secondly, Jesus was loving and compassionate. The word compassion comes from two Latin words, suffer and with. To show compassion, to suffer with someone, to enter into a person's situation and become involved in that person's suffering. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. I know as a nurse, I don't always show compassion, not just at work, but for those around me. Just ask the girls, my girls. I am the most heartless person. When it comes to them being sick or hurt, I always leave my compassion at the door. When I leave work each day, it does not follow me home. By the end of my shift, I've used up all my compassion. We see the practical aspect of compassion in the well-known parable of the Good Samaritan. A traveller was attacked, stripped, beaten, and robbed, and left half dead on the side of the road by his attackers. Two professional religious people, a priest and a Levite, happened to be travelling along that same road later in the day. Seeing the injured man, they refused to get involved and passed by on the other side of the road. Then a Samaritan traveller came along. When he saw the wounded man by the side of the road, he had compassion on him and gave practical assistance to help the victim. Risking being attacked himself by the robbers, which could have still been nearby, the Samaritan got involved in a series of practical actions. He bandaged the man's wounds, put oil and wine on them, put him on his own donkey, took him to an inn, arranged for him to be cared for, and paid the cost of his accommodation. Jesus' whole point in this parable is to point out the importance of practical compassion. He asked the lawyer to whom he told the parable to, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The lawyer replied, the one who showed him mercy. Go and do likewise, says Jesus. Jesus's whole life demonstrated compassion. Matthew 9:36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And in Psalm 86:15, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. He saw not only the basic needs of people, but he saw deep hurt within their hearts. He knew that they were lost, but more than that, he cared deeply. He looked at lost people and didn't dismiss them. He didn't ignore them. He didn't look at them and think they should know better. He loved them and had compassion on them. If we are to imitate Christ, we will need to learn to imitate him in his love and compassion. A third example we can follow to become more like Christ is shown in God's graciousness. To be gracious means to favour, to show kindness to a person. Grace is another attribute that is part of God's character. Isaiah 30:18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you, therefore he will rise up to show you compassion. God is gracious because he is love. It is his character to love, even if love is not returned to him. God is gracious because he is our creator. He is gracious all the time, even when we don't deserve it. Again, God showed grace in us, that he sent his only son to die for the sins of all mankind. God is gracious in our times of need, sending provision for us. 2 Peter 5:1-8. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are to imitate Christ, we will need to learn to imitate him in his grace. God's intention right from the beginning was that we become like Jesus. As we come to know Jesus, we'll become more and more like him because we'll know the attributes to imitate. But it is still a difficult challenge. But we can have hope by knowing that we're not doing this alone. What should encourage us is that in trying to become like Christ, he is also at work in us. Even though we may be working hard at becoming like Christ, he's working in us in a much more effective way. A lot of scriptures in the Bible talk about this. For example, we read in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. But what is our responsibility? A lot of scriptures in the Bible talk about this. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. I read that, sorry. But what is our responsibility? We need to know that God is at work in us. Is it our work or is it God's work? That will make us change into the image of Christ. I found the answer is both. In Philippians 2:12-13, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. This verse puts God's work and ours together, so it must be both. So how do we fulfill our responsibility? In Ephesians 4:22 we read, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Then in Ephesians 4:24 we see the other side, when we are encouraged to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God created us to be like Christ. This will happen as we take on our responsibility, which is to put off the old and put on the new, to change the way we do things, to change the way we think, to change how we see things. So how do we do this? How do we get rid of the old self and put on the new? Jesus gives us the answer in John 15:4. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. It's going to take some time. If you're anything like me, you want to change immediately and then just get on with life. We need to realise that it's going to take time. We know that breaking old habits takes time. It's going to take a long time to learn and unlearn things that we need to change. Philippians 1:6 encourages us in this. It says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus has started a work in us, and it's ongoing until the completion of that work when Jesus returns. In other words, it's a lifetime project, or baby steps, as they say. We need to remember that we're not failures. We are people on a continuous journey. We need to be patient with ourselves and each other because it does take time. It's like trying to unlearn something that we've been doing for years. And trust me, as we get older, it's not that easy. I think about my driving and how they teach driving these days. If they asked me to start doing something different, there is no way that I could ever change. And if I ever did, it would take a long time to get into that habit. The great thing is that we will get there. The Bible promises over and over again that when Jesus comes back, we will be like him. In eternity, every one of us will look like Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:49 promises. And just as we have borne the image of earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly Father, of the heavenly man. Max Lucado, I think that's how you say it. Yep. In his book, Just Like Jesus, makes this statement at the beginning of his book, and I thought it was something certainly to think about. God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? What if for one day Jesus were to become you? What if for 24 hours Jesus wakes up in your bed, walks in your shoes, lives in your house, and takes on your schedule? Your boss becomes his boss. Your mother becomes his mother. Your pains become his pains. With one exception, nothing about your life changes. Your health doesn't change. Your circumstances doesn't change. Your schedule isn't altered. Your problems aren't solved. Only one change occurs. What if for one day and one night Jesus lives your life with his heart? Your heart gets the day off and your life is led by the heart of Christ. His priorities govern your actions. His passions drive your decisions. His love directs your behaviour. Can you imagine what would you be like? Do you think people would notice a change? Your family, would they see something new? Your co-workers, would they think someone else had been hired? What about your friends? Would they detect more joy? What about your enemies? Would they receive more mercy from Christ's heart than from yours? What about you? How would you feel with God's heart in you? Would your stress level go down? What about your temper? Would you sleep better? Would you still dread what you're dreading? Better than that, would you still do what you're doing? Think about your schedule, what you have planned, with Jesus taking over your heart. Would anything change? Can you see what your life might look like with Jesus leading your life? That picture that you see with Jesus leading your life is what God wants. The Word says we are to think and act like Christ Jesus. And another passage says, to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So I'd like to finish today with a question, if the band would like to please come up. My question, is it your goal to become what God created us for? Sometimes it all becomes too hard and we're tempted to drop the goal of becoming like Christ. But we need to be reminded that it is God's will for us to be like him. Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I like listening to a budgeting app on my phone, especially on my way to work. It encourages me to stay focused and reminds me as to why I'm working so much and why I'm on my way to work. But the guy on there says, we become what we are committed to. He says that a basketball team that wins the grand final never says to each other, oh, how did that happen? How did we end up here? They have been focused throughout the whole season. They have trained hard, they have practiced, they've made mistakes, but they stayed focused, and that is how they got there. God has created us to be like Jesus. We need to remember this goal and commit to it, to stay focused. Someone once said, one of the most dangerous forms of human error is forgetting what one is trying to achieve. That is especially true in the Christian life. It's easy to get sidetracked. We need to be clear and focused at all times on what it is that we're after. What is the goal of our Christian life? If we forget it, we're not likely to ever achieve it. The goal of the Christian life is to know Christ and to be like him. That's it. Christianity is definitely not a religion of rules and rituals that we must work at keeping in order to climb the ladder to heaven. It's a personal, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. A goal is to know him and to become like him. And one last scripture. Jesus said the same thing when he prayed in John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Thank you.